We know Jesus as the holy God. We know him as the glorious creator. We know him as the one who is risen and ascended and seated at the right hand of God. We know him to be the one who is going to come back one day to judge the living and the dead. But how is it that we know him to be God? One of the ways that we know this is through the passage that's before us this morning, Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 13. Most of the time when Jesus was in his earthly ministry, in his first coming, he simply seemed like just another man. He looked like everyone else. He talked like everyone else. As Isaiah prophesied of him, there was no form or majesty in him that we would desire him. And yet here in Matthew 17, on what we know as the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus took his three closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, up on that mountain. And on that mountain, they beheld Jesus' glory. For a moment, they saw Jesus very clearly as the Creator God made flesh. And the glory that they see for a moment on the Mount of Transfiguration is the glory that Jesus has in his resurrection. The glory that Jesus has even now as we wait for him to return from heaven. It is that glory that we will see clearly when he comes again. Read with me Matthew chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we're here. If you wish, I'll make three tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Rise, and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, Tell no one the vision, until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. And the disciples asked him, Then why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come? He answered, Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are so good to reveal yourself to us in your word. You are so good to give us the prophetic word fully confirmed in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that in the millennia before Jesus came to earth the first time, you revealed yourself to Israel and spoke to many generations in diverse ways and through various prophets. And we thank you that you have sent your Son the first time to die for our sins and be raised from the dead. We thank you for the hope of eternal life that we have in him. We thank you for your promise that he will one day return to make all things new. And until that day comes, Father, our prayer is that your Holy Spirit would make us obedient to this text. That your Holy Spirit would make us obedient to your word. That we would listen to our Lord Jesus. And that we would proclaim him as the one risen from the dead. And we ask these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. God, through the Holy Spirit, makes at least 2 points to us from this text. The first, in verses 1 through 8, is that we should listen to Jesus as God's beloved Son. The climactic statement coming from God's voice from a bright cloud overshadowing the disciples, saying of Jesus that he is God's beloved Son, with whom he is well pleased. Listen to him. We are to listen to Jesus as God's beloved Son. But then in the second paragraph, verses 9 through 13, There's a second point that is made where Jesus commands his disciples, tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. Jesus' point being that at that time, it was not time for them to tell, but after he was raised from the dead, it would be time. After he was raised from the dead, they were to proclaim him as God's beloved Son. And that is what we ourselves must proclaim today as well. So we begin in verses 1 through 8 with the first point that God makes in this text, which is that we should listen to Jesus as God's beloved Son. And in verses 1 through 8, Jesus is compared both to Moses and to Elijah. And the point of these verses is that even more than Moses or Elijah, Jesus is greater. For Jesus is God's beloved Son. Chapter 17 and verse 1 begins by telling us that this is 6 days after what we read at the end of chapter 16. And so 6 days after Jesus has taught his disciples that they should be willing to give up their lives for him, he takes three of the closest disciples, Peter, James, and John. They go up on a high mountain and Jesus is transfigured before them. John, one of the disciples who witnessed this transfiguration of Jesus, who witnessed his face shining with the glory of God and even his clothes dazzling white, John even begins his gospel in light of this. John chapter 1 and verse 1. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." When John says that he saw the glory of God's Son, Jesus Christ, certainly he was thinking about the resurrection, but his mind also would have gone back to the transfiguration when he first beheld Jesus' glory, the glory of his divinity shining through his humanity. We can even think about the prayer of Jesus that John later records in John chapter 17 and verse 5. The night before Jesus is crucified and he prays to God, he says, "Now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." From eternity past, Jesus was God the Son, fully God. In his first coming, he was also fully man. And most of the time, people couldn't see his divinity for his humanity. And so the night before his crucifixion, Jesus prays that God would glorify him with the glory that he had before the world existed. That at his death, he would nevertheless continue to be God. That he would be with God in heaven. Which is the very promise that Jesus made to the repentant thief on the cross, as they were both dying of crucifixion. The repentant thief said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And what did Jesus say? He said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Death will not be the end. Death will be the beginning. But most of the time, especially up to this point on the Mount of Transfiguration, when people looked at Jesus, by and large, they did not see God incarnate among them. They saw a Galilean carpenter. They saw a man. Maybe a prophet. Maybe a man with great power. Maybe a man who worked the many miracles that we've been reading about in Matthew's gospel. But just a man nevertheless. We can think about this especially in Jesus' hometown of Nazareth. If we think back to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 53. When Jesus finished his parables, he went, came to his hometown of Nazareth and taught them in their synagogue. And the people in his hometown were astonished. They said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works?" They're looking at Jesus in his humanity. Their conclusion is not that he is the Son of God, but that he is simply a man. That he's the carpenter's son. That he's Mary's son. That his brothers are James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters. They can't figure out where he got all these things. Where he got his mighty works. Where he got his authoritative teachings. It didn't make sense to them because they thought of Jesus as just another man. But here, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus clearly shows to Peter, James, and John that he is so much more than a man. He is a man. He is fully man, but he is also fully God. And so on the Mount of Transfiguration, his face shines like the sun, and his clothes shine white as light. We read about Moses being transfigured when he was in the presence of the Lord in Exodus 34. Whenever Moses would commune with the Lord, he would come out from meeting the Lord and his face would shine with God's glory. But his face was like the moon. Moses was like the moon reflecting the light of the sun. But here is Jesus shining as the sun himself. It is not just Jesus' face that glows. His clothes are glowing as well. He is not simply a man whose face is transformed by the glory of God. He is a man in whom the glory of God, the fullness of deity, dwells bodily. And so, Peter, as he blurts out in verse 4, "Lord, it's good that we're here. I'll make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." Peter means well, but his desire to build tents for Jesus and Moses and Elijah is misguided, because Jesus is so much more than Moses and Elijah. Jesus is infinitely better than these prophets of the Old Testament. He is more magnificent even than Elijah, who never died but was ascended straight into heaven. He is infinitely greater than Moses, Israel's national founding prophet. Jesus is in a class all his own. He is like the earlier prophets, but he's infinitely better than they were. Because whereas all those other prophets were simply God's faithful servants, Jesus is God's beloved Son. And that is what God says to the disciples in verse 5. "A bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.'" And after Jesus comforts his disciples and tells them not to fear, when they look up, Moses and Elijah are gone. There is only Jesus. God was speaking of Jesus. They must listen to him. They must listen to him as God's beloved Son. God had first indicated that Jesus was his beloved Son when Jesus was baptized back in Matthew chapter 3. And as God calls Jesus his beloved Son, he affirms that Jesus is his beloved Son just as Isaac was Abraham's beloved son. And just as God called Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, yet spared him at the last minute, even so Jesus is God's beloved Son, who is in fact going to be the sacrifice for our sin. And that's exactly how Jesus would please God fully. Jesus would please God by being that atoning sacrifice for our sins. And as this atoning sacrifice, Jesus shows himself also to be the servant prophesied by Isaiah. As Matthew quotes for us, the longest Old Testament quotation in Matthew, Matthew chapter 12, verse 18, quoting Isaiah 42, says of Jesus, "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope." Jesus is the perfect servant of the Lord. He is the one who brings justice to the Gentiles. He is the one who makes it clear that we become a part of God's family, not by keeping the Old Testament law. We cannot do that on our own. We can't live up to the law's perfect demands. We need somebody to be obedient for us. We need somebody to pay our penalty for us. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus was God's perfect, faithful servant. More faithful than even Moses and Elijah, never once sinning. But unlike Moses, Jesus is God's Son. And it's this point that the writer of Hebrews reminds us so well. In Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, the writer of Hebrews draws it out for us and says, "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has, more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son." Jesus is faithful not simply as a servant, he is faithful as a son. And because Jesus is God's Son, God in Matthew 17:5 tells the disciples, listen to him. Listen to him. Because Jesus is the long-awaited prophet like Moses, who is nevertheless greater than Moses. As Moses had prophesied in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." And verse 18, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." Indeed, Jesus did speak all God's words. Jesus spoke as God the Son incarnate. As we've been going through the Gospel of Matthew, we've seen in Matthew 5, verses 17 through 48, that Jesus is the one who interprets the law authoritatively. He's the one who shows us how it continues to apply to us today in light of his first coming. It was Jesus who, after that Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 29, "The crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, not like one of their scribes." Jesus wasn't simply some other teacher. Jesus was God the Son incarnate, interpreting God's word to God's people. And when the disciples hear all these things about Jesus from the voice from the cloud, they're terrified. The NRSV translates that they were overcome by fear. But the fact that Jesus is God's Son isn't something that we should be fearful of. The fact that Jesus is God's Son means that we too are made sons and daughters of God through faith in Him. What does Jesus as God's Son do in Matthew 17 and verse 7? In verse 6, the disciples were overcome by fear, but in verse 7, Jesus comes and he touches them and he says, "Rise and have no fear." Jesus, the Son of God, comes to them and dispels their fear. And the first way that those fearful disciples had to listen to Jesus was by trusting him and receiving the comfort that he offered them and casting away their fear. Jesus' identity as the beloved Son of God means that he is the firstborn Son who welcomes many others into God's family, all who listen to him by repentant faith, trusting in him to save us from our sins by his death and resurrection. And indeed, only Jesus can do this. In verse 8, they lift up their eyes and they see no one but Jesus only. Moses couldn't make them children of God. Elijah couldn't make them children of God. Moses couldn't forgive their sins. Elijah couldn't forgive their sins. But Jesus could. And Jesus would. By dying for their sins. By being raised himself, never to die again. So that all who trust in him have that same assurance of eternal life. And so, brothers and sisters, we need to listen to Jesus just as much as Peter, James, and John did. God commands us today, listen to Jesus. Listen to Jesus. How are we to listen to him? Hebrews 3 again is helpful. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6 ends by applying this text for us. Hebrews 3:6 says, "We are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope." The author of Hebrews says that we listen to Jesus by holding fast our confidence, by persevering in the faith, by continuing to trust in him and rely on him, even when times are bad, even when life is hard, even when it seems that his providence is frowning on us. We have to trust that behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. And we hold fast our boasting in our hope. If we think about the last passage we read in Matthew, Matthew 16 and verse 24, Jesus told us to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. And that's not something to do once. That's something to do daily. That's something to do moment by moment. And that's something that's quite hard. It's hard to deny yourself. It's hard to take up your cross and follow Jesus. The only way we can do it is if we do what Hebrews 3:6 says. Hold fast our confidence and our boasting in hope. So God's word calls us to listen to Jesus by continuing to be confident in him, by being confident that he will satisfy us when we're faced with temptation, by trusting in him and being confident that he will return, that he is our great hope, that there is in fact a new heavens and new earth coming where there will be no more sin, there will be no more suffering. And indeed, as the author of Hebrews says, we should boast about this hope. And boasting about our hope actually brings us right into our second point. Verses 9 through 13 say, in addition to listening to Jesus, we ought to proclaim Jesus. In verse 7, Jesus had comforted his disciples. He told them to rise and have no fear. Now, as Jesus goes down the mountain, he comforts his disciples again. In Matthew 16, he had said that he would suffer and die. Something very distressing for them to hear. And here in verse 9, Jesus reminds them yet again, the Son of Man will be raised from the dead. He is surely going to die, but as surely as he's going to die, he is going to rise triumphant over death, hell, and the grave. And in verse 9, Jesus forbids his disciples from telling anyone the vision at first. He says, wait until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. As Jesus will continue to do going throughout Matthew's gospel, he's reminding his disciples that he must be rejected, suffer, die, and yes, rise again. And here in verse 9 of Matthew 17, the emphasis is on the comforting truth of his resurrection. Jesus highlights the resurrection. And Jesus' point is that after his resurrection, his disciples must proclaim the good news of his death and resurrection. But at this point, the disciples are confused. In verse 10, the disciples ask him, then why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come? Peter, James, and John have just seen Elijah with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. But Jesus has already been ministering for almost 2 years at this point. Jesus, it would seem, came before Elijah. And yet, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1 prophesied God saying, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Elijah would come before the Christ. But Jesus affirms this scripture in verse 11. In verse 11, Jesus answered, Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. Jesus paraphrasing Malachi 4, verses 4 through 6. Jesus summarizing the reconciliation of fathers and sons and the preservation of the land, as indeed the restoration of all things. Jesus is authoritatively interpreting the Old Testament prophet Malachi for his disciples. He is pointing out to them in verse 12 that Elijah has already come in fulfillment of those prophecies. Not literally as Elijah, but as John the Baptist, who came in the spirit and in the power of Elijah. And just as John the Baptist suffered and died at the hands of sinful men, even so the Son of Man must also surely suffer at their hands. Jesus says he must be mistreated even as John the Baptist was. Jesus makes clear that the glory of the resurrection must follow and not preclude his shameful death on the cross. The main point in verses 9 to 13 comes in verse 9. Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. Jesus tells his disciples to proclaim his divinity after his death and resurrection. And that's exactly what Peter, James, and John do in the book of Acts and throughout the rest of the New Testament. In Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches the first Christian sermon proclaiming Jesus' death and resurrection. And 3,000 people immediately are saved and made part of God's church. Peter and John go on to work miracles together. And together they preach the gospel to the Jewish ruling council. The council that is judging them and is threatening to treat them the same way they had treated Jesus in Acts 4. And yet Peter and John boldly proclaim that Jesus is the Christ and in his name there is forgiveness of sins. And by no other name under heaven can men be saved. When we come to Acts chapter 12 and verse 2, this James who beheld Jesus' glory at the Mount of Transfiguration, he becomes the first apostle to be martyred, killed for his faith and his faithful witness to Christ. Peter and John go on to minister. Peter's teachings later become the backbone of Mark's gospel. Peter himself would write both 1 and 2 Peter before he's crucified upside down, church tradition tells us. Because when Peter came to die, he said, "I'm not worthy to be killed the same way my Savior was. If you must crucify me upside down, because I'm not worthy to be treated the way he was." John goes on to write his gospel, 3 letters in the book of Revelation, and indeed becomes the last of the apostles to die. Peter, James, and John, all 3 of them, the New Testament tells us and shows us, were faithful. They proclaimed Jesus as God the Son incarnate, both in their speech and in the written words that we have in Scripture. Brothers and sisters, Jesus' call to Peter, James, and John is a call to us as well. We too must proclaim Jesus as God's beloved Son. We must proclaim Jesus as the only hope for sinners. We must proclaim Jesus as God made man. We must proclaim Jesus born of the Virgin Mary. We must proclaim him perfectly obedient throughout his life. We must proclaim him crucified in the place of sinners. We must proclaim him risen from the dead. We must proclaim him ascended to heaven, where he now sits at God's right hand with all authority in heaven and on earth given to him. We must proclaim him as the Christ who one day is going to return to judge the living and the dead and to make all things new. This gospel is the only hope for sinners, both now in this life and for all eternity. And so the author of Hebrews reminds us to hold fast our confidence and our boasting in hope. Boast in hope, the author of Hebrews says. Boast in the hope that you have of resurrection. Tell others the good news of Christ, crucified for them and risen for them if they will but believe. Peter himself, likewise, in 1 Peter 3:15, says, "Always be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you." Always be ready. And so if you're here this morning and you've never trusted the good news of Jesus for yourself, I urge you to repent and believe. God said to the disciples, and God says to you now, he is his beloved Son. Listen to Jesus. And what did Jesus say? Jesus said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Turn away from your sins and trust in Jesus as the one who died on the cross for your sins and was raised from the dead on the 3rd day." Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and he who comes to me I will never cast out." If you come to Jesus, he will not cast you out. Jesus is God's beloved Son. And when the disciples heard this and were filled with fear, the first thing that Jesus did was touch them on the shoulder and say, rise and do not be afraid. It is a fearful thing, as the author of Hebrews tells us, to fall into the hands of a living God. It is a fearful thing to fall into His hands if you are living in unrepentant sin. It is a fearful thing to fall into His hands if you are rebelling against Him. But at the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus shows us that you don't have to fall under God's condemnation. You don't have to suffer His wrath, because Jesus suffered that wrath for you at the cross. He died in your place. At the Mount of Transfiguration and in His resurrection now, Jesus says, do not fear. Rise and do not be afraid. Rise not in your righteousness, but in Christ's righteousness. Rise not because you're worthy, but because He is worthy. Rise not because you are lovable in yourself, but because He loved you in dying for you and being raised for your salvation. And as Paul tells us, the great promise of the gospel is that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, no matter what sin is in your past, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Come to Jesus so that you have no need to fear in the present or for all eternity. Come to Jesus as God's beloved Son, and you too, in that moment, become a beloved son or daughter of God, forever covered by the blood of Christ, and given eternal life to live forever with Him in heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this good news. This good news of Jesus' sinless life and death and resurrection. We thank You that He is Your beloved Son. We thank You that He came and lived the life that we cannot live, and He died the death that we deserve to die. We thank You that You accepted His sacrifice, that You raised Him from the dead. And we thank You for the sure confidence that we have that we too will be raised from the dead when He comes again. That we too will live forever in the new heavens and new earth. Father, I pray for any who are not trusting in Christ this morning. I pray that today would be the day of their salvation, that they would look to Him and be saved. And Father, for us, Your people, I pray that You would help us by Your Holy Spirit to listen to Jesus, to persevere in the faith, and to boldly proclaim Jesus to those around us so that they too may be saved. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.